Today's reading is Romans chapter 4 on page 1131. Page 1131 in your Bibles, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, but not only who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Maybe you're feeling now how I did about 5 days ago when we read that passage and kind of go, what on earth is going on there? There seems to be lots of concepts, lots of different moving parts, can feel very confusing. So let's ask for God's help, shall we, as we come to this passage in Romans. Father God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is active when we read your word to help us to understand it, and not just understand it, but to apply it to our lives. Please do that this morning as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to help us understand what's going on here, it's worth us just quickly recapping where we've been over the last few weeks. As Rob mentioned, we're in a short mini-series in these opening chapters of Romans. 2 weeks ago, in the first 2.5 chapters, Paul shows us our problem, that we are all guilty towards God. Last week, in the second half of chapter 3, we were shown the solution, that God saves, and he saves us freely and fairly. We were introduced to concepts of righteousness and justified. That is, that we are given a right standing before God. And this is only received by faith. And now as we move into chapter 4, Paul continues on in this vein. In chapter 4, righteousness or justified, it has the same root word, is mentioned 11 times in our verses. And faith or believe, again, has the same root word, is mentioned 16 times. It's the same kind of theme running through. But Paul has a slightly different focus or purpose in this chapter. In the last few verses of chapter 3, verses 27 to 31, Paul goes to show that it is only through what God has done that we can be saved. The Old Testament law cannot save you. And as Jews will have heard this in the first century, and even Jewish Christians will have heard this, they might have thought, well, okay, I get that now. Now Jesus has come. It's now by him that we're saved. Something's changed. In the Old Testament, it was by the law. But now this Jesus guy, he's changed it now. And Paul in chapter 4, as he opens chapter 4, he almost preempts their thinking. And so in this chapter, he wants to show that nothing's changed. This is the way that God has always worked. It's always been through faith, not by anything we can do. And to show this, Paul, if you like, plays the Jewish trump card. He says, let me show you by showing you Abraham, the great father of Israel, and David, the great king of Israel. Abraham, the great father of Israel, the founder of the country, the people of God. Back in Genesis, you can read how God chooses Abraham and he makes promises to Abraham. Promises of a land, promises of people, descendants who will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And yet he makes those promises to Abraham when he's getting on. He's far too old and his wife is far too old to be having children. And so Paul plays the trump cards of Abraham and David to show the Jewish people, to show Jewish Christians, that nothing has changed. So let's see how he does that in chapter 4. First, he shows us nothing else saves, and it's always been that way. Nothing else saves, and it's always been that way. He points to three things that Jews might have pointed to think that saves. Three things he shows: it's not by works, it's not by circumcision, and it's not by the law. First, it's not by works. He highlights Abraham. He says, you think Abraham was made righteous or justified or saved by his works? Well, verse 2, if he was justified by works, he could boast. He'd have something to boast about, but he cannot do that. Paul almost wants us to picture the scene. Can you imagine Abraham standing before the God of the universe, the creator of all things, and being able to boast in front of him? No one's able to boast in front of the God of the universe. Why not? Why can't anyone, why can't not even Abraham boast before God? Well, verse 3, Paul says, well, what does the scripture say? What does God's word say? That's the way to find out. That's why we as a church highlight, we want to be word-shaped. Not what does Rob say or Woody say? What does Paul say? What does scripture say? What does God have to say? And so he points us back to Genesis. He quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham received righteousness, his right standing before God, because of his trust and belief in God, not because of any works. And he goes on to show this in a kind of either-or in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, you're either saved by works, or it's got nothing to do with them. And he compares it to money. You receive money either as a result of your work, wages, or as a gift, nothing to do with work. If it's wages, well, it's owed. The person has an obligation to pay. And so if we're saved by works, well, our saving is no longer a gift. It's like wages. It's almost as if God owes us one. He's obligated to save us. But it's not by works. Or take the great King David in verses 6 to 8. Here in these verses, in verse 7 and 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 32, which is a psalm about God's forgiveness of sin. And you notice three times David mentions the negative, the transgressions, the sins, the sin. Both terms of explaining how we can step beyond the mark or be falling short of the mark. And then three times, David in this psalm mentions the blessings. We're forgiven, covered. The Lord will never count against them. There's no mention of works in the psalm. In fact, King David knew he was undeserving of anything. But he only receives these blessings of forgiveness because of trust in the Lord, as he goes on to say in Psalm 32, verse 10. Blessings are received from God, not earned. It cannot be by works. And Paul points us to Abraham and David to show this. And it also cannot be by circumcision, the sign of the Jewish people to mark them out. It cannot be about circumcision as if that gave Abraham an advantage, because Paul says, well, he received circumcision after he trusted. That's the order. Verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So if we were to go back into Genesis, we find out that Abraham trusted and was made right in Genesis 15. But he was circumcised in Genesis 17, at least 14 years later. So it cannot be this mark of circumcision that saves. Or today people might say, well, I've been baptized, so I'm saved, right? I'm a Christian. But circumcision for Abraham or baptism for us today, it cannot save. It cannot possibly have saved. It happened 14 years after he was made right with God. Now, Paul says circumcision is simply, verse 11, a sign and a seal. A sign, it points to something. A seal, it authenticates someone. It shows, it points to something that has already been done, and done by God, not by us. So circumcision doesn't give an advantage. It's not as if the blessings are received only through that, and therefore the blessings are only for the Jewish people. No, verse 11, Paul wants to highlight it's for all. Halfway through verse 11, so then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. He is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We're not made right by our works. We're not made right by any kind of a religious acts like circumcision or baptism. And then finally, he says, we're not made right by the law. It can't be through the law. It's not as if God gives blessings with strings attached or with law attached. It's not obey this law and I will bless you. No, God says, I will bless you. So believe and trust in my promises. It's not works. It's not circumcision. It's not law. Paul highlights the negatives first. If you want to be right with God, it's not by anything you do. So don't look at yourself and think, what can I offer to God? It's never been that way. And then Paul moves on to the positives. Only faith saves. It's always been that way. Only faith saves. It's always been that way, verses 16 to 22. Paul moves and says, verse 16, this promise comes by faith, and it's by grace, it's a gift, and it's guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only those who have come through the law, not only the Jewish people, but the invitation is widened out to everyone. And what does this faith look like? Well, Abraham shows us model faith, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. You see, he recognized his helplessness through his old age, and yet he trusted in the promises of God, trusted that God is his only hope. But this faith that he has, it's not a blind faith. Often today we hear that faith is just a kind of blind leap in the dark. It goes against reason or rationality. But that's not what Abraham does. At the heart of the Christian faith is faith in a person and his promises. And so Abraham's faith is based in God, who God is, his character, what he is like, and what God can do, his power. And so we see that Abraham trusts in God because he trusts in the power of God. Notice how the power of God is described in verse 17. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. It points to creation power, that power to bring something out of nothing. And it points to resurrection power, that power to bring life out of death. And so belief in God's power enabled Abraham to believe, to have hope against all hope. And then do you notice how Paul shows that language of death in verse 19? Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet, God brings life out of death. Almost out of a double death, we see life. God provides a child to Abraham and Sarah. It was both life and creation. And so, verse 21, Abraham trusted that God had the power to do what he had promised. Abraham sees the power of God, what God is able to do, and trusts in the character of God, that he would be faithful to his promises. Abraham trusts in the promises of God, even when they seemed unrealistic and the situation seemed hopeless, because he knew that God is the promise-keeping God. And he knew that God had the power to keep his promises. Challenge I've found this week reading this, and maybe you feel this so far this morning, is what does this mean for us? Is this just a history lesson as we go back into the Old Testament and learn a little bit about Abraham and David? In the nicest possible way, who cares? In fact, some of the commentators say that. They say, look, we don't really need to worry about this. This is just for Jews and Jewish Christians to help them understand. But I wonder if there could be a danger that when we read the Bible, we can separate the Old Testament and the New Testament too much. Of course, there is difference. There's old and there's new. But I wonder if there's a danger that we can go too far. And so we look at God's old way of working, God's old way of saving. Well, that's by works, right? And God's new way of working, God's new way of saving, that's by faith. And maybe we can make the mistake of going even further and almost create two different gods. I remember a few years back when I was playing football, we were away playing in the Essex Senior Cup. We'd been drawn against a team in the league below, so should easily beat them. Travelled out on a wet, cold Tuesday night all the way to the coast of Essex, Little Oakley. And at half-time, we were 1-0 down, and we came back into the dressing room, and the manager wasn't very happy, and he was looking at the players, trying to point out what we had gone wrong. And he came to me, and he said, Woody, I play up front, or try to play up front. And he came to me and said, Woody, look, you're just too nice. Look, put yourself about a bit more. Be nasty. Leave your foot in. And I was sat there thinking, is that a compliment or is he having a go at me? And as he went on and he said, right, come on, let's go for the second half. And so as we're leaving, I'm sitting there letting people go before me because I'm too nice, apparently. And someone stops and he says, Woody, look, be more like the Old Testament God and less like the New Testament God. And I was like 1 minute before about to kick off second half, I didn't know what to think. I mean, what a remark to make. But that's so often how people think. Be like the Old Testament God, angry, wrath, who saves by works, right? And so Paul, I think, shows us this to go, look, God doesn't change. He is completely consistent in who he is. And so God doesn't change his mind. He is completely consistent in how he works. It's always been that way. And so let that be an encouragement for us as we look back and see how God has always worked. So as we look forward, God is not in the business of changing his mind. Imagine if he did. What a scary thought that would be. Because for today, we're saved by faith. There's nothing I do. But what about next year? What about next week? Will he change his mind? No. God doesn't work like that. It always has been that way. It always will be that way. Only faith saves. But also, I think Paul is pointing us to Abraham here, not just to kind of using him as part of his argument, but he shows us model faith. Faith in the power and promises of God. And so finally, he shows us, have faith like Abraham. Have faith like Abraham. Here is not just a history lesson for us, but an example for us. Verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not only for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him. Here's where the rubber hits the road, if you like. We've seen in the last few weeks our problem. We're all guilty before God. We've seen last week what God does. He saves all by his work. And so how do we receive this saving, this righteousness? Well, like with any gift, we need to open our arms and receive it. The offer is there. It's no good leaving it in its wrapping. We receive, we respond by faith, verse 24. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Belief in God, in his power, and all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ, who, verse 25, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He dealt with our sin, our wrongdoing before God, our guilty position, by dying on the cross and taking our penalty and punishment. And so justification, our right standing before God, so we can appear before God just as if we've not sinned and just as if we've always been right, confirmed by his rising back to life again. We can have complete confidence that Jesus' death was effective because he shows his power in defeating death itself. And so as we finish, do you believe? I wonder if you're sat here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I wonder what it is that is stopping you from believing. Faith here, it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not irrational. It's not going against reason. It's faith in a God who is powerful and who is faithful. It's a faith in a God who has leapt from heaven onto this earth and shown himself in the person of Jesus Christ in space, time, and history. Look, we love having people here who are looking into things, and we love to help people to look into things further. And if that's you, come and speak to myself or to Rob or to a Christian that you know. But you know what? Maybe for you, you don't need to look any further. Maybe you've looked into it enough. Will you believe? Will you have faith? That is all that it's needed. I remember when I worked in London, I met Neil, who was in his second year, halfway through his second year at university, studying some kind of computer science, far too clever and technical for me. But when we met, he said that in his first year at university, he'd kind of lost confidence in what he was doing. He'd lost confidence in the way things were around him in the world and in our country, and he just didn't know what to do. And then he remembered when he was at school, he was given one of those red Gideon's Bibles, and it was still on his bookshelf, and he decided to pick it up and read it. And as he read it, he felt that it made more sense than anything that he had done in his life previously. And he was a scientist. Neil didn't have all the answers. He didn't know everything. But as he read it and got to know this God, he believed. He said, I know enough to say I believe it. I trust it. I have faith. Maybe for you, as you look around the world, or you look close to home in our own country or in your own life, and you can lose confidence. Where is the hope? Or maybe you're waiting for all the answers to fit into place, either about life in general or as you look into Christianity and Jesus Christ. Will you have faith? Trust in the power and the goodness of God. Or maybe you are here and you would call yourself a Christian. You do believe. You do have faith. Will you make sure you have faith and nothing else that is needed to save? I wonder, can you ever be in danger of adding to what Jesus has already done for you? Either with good works in general, or in kind of Christian good works, totting up the number of times my church going, or Bible reading, or prayer saying is going. Don't do it. Do you see the danger of adding to a faith-only way of being saved? It, depending on how you're doing or what kind of person you're like, it will lead to a possible pride. I'm all right. I've read my Bible every day this week. God, you want me to tell you the number of serving teams I'm on at church? It leads to boasting, confidence in myself. Or the opposite, it leads to a kind of despair, anxiety, a lack of assurance. How am I doing this week? Have I done enough? Almost a devastation in any kind of lapse of doing good. But you see, if it comes down to a trust in what God has done for me, in His power and His ability to save, well, there's no boasting. It leads to humility, because it's not about me. But there's also no cowering. It leads to confidence, because it's not about me. It gives a great identity, and it gives complete assurance. Only faith saves. It's always been that way. So will we have faith and trust in what God has done, in His power and His promises? Why don't we pause, reflect on some of those words in this chapter, and then I'll say a prayer for us. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. Father God, thank You for the example of Abraham and David who believed in Your promises and in Your power. Thank You that they show that it's nothing to do with what we do or can offer, but all by what You have done for us, that we can be right before You. Father, help us to know that, maybe for the first time ever today. Or help us to continue to know that and ever avoid the danger of adding to our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.